has believed the word from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jerry, why don't you open us up for your prayer? Make sure you get homework, memory verses up to lesson 8, lock that down, and then lesson 9 will be coming in March. So for now, keep those in mind. All right, let's begin. We're going to recap quickly, and I'm mindful, and mine did too. Your head might be hurting after last week. And I'm hopeful that things come together this week. Not here to confuse. Definitely when it comes to the mysteries of the Word of God, there can be things that really push us and stretch us, such is the case. But remember, as we recap the sovereignty of God, these are key foundations to salvation. And when we look at this list, here's the thing. Is there anything outside of God's control? Absolutely not. That is not only a theological truth, beloved, that's the bedrock for your peace today. Whether it is Snowmageddon, or what Trump is going to do, or a health thing, the bedrock is God is sovereign over it all. Does that not give you peace? He's sovereign over it. Nothing gets by him where he's like, wow, I missed that. I missed Jerry's soul, or I missed this executive order, or I missed this weather piece. No. All under his ordinance. Right? So all of these things are true. Concurrently, when we think of salvation, he is in complete control of everything. Think about it, molecules in our body and souls. But we are depraved. Who wants to describe, maybe in a word or two, what do we mean when we say man, the depravity of man? What does that mean?
It means we're dead in our sins from the beginning, from birth.
Yeah.
We're just totally corrupt.
Good. That's a really good word. Corrupt. That helps because people would say, well, we're walking around.
Yeah.
Ephesians 2, though, paints a very clear picture of those two things together. We are dead men and women walking. So it doesn't mean we're physically dead. Of course, people physically are born and die. Spiritually, we have no pulse. We are dead. Ephesians 2, we've looked at, is very clear about that. So with the depravity of man, not only that, we have a comprehensive wicked character. Genesis 6 talks about that. Our heart is deceived, Jeremiah 17:9 says. We practice evil. One of the psalms we sing talks about this over and over again. We are practicers of evil. That's what we do. And we know that. And there's none righteous. Think about Romans 14 is quoted in Romans 3. What? There's none righteous, none seeking good, none good at all, none seeking God. That leaves no one out, right? That's all of us in humanity are depraved. And then we are, Lisa, you're right, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, we're dead. Spiritually, we're dead. Remember we gave the illustration, if there was a man here, dead, he would not respond to anything. He can't do anything because he's dead. Mm-hmm. Matt, that's physically, we get that, right? Think about that of your soul. Your soul is dead before Jesus Christ, before God does anything. Does that make sense? Now, these are very important foundations, and I want to keep it simple this morning. God is sovereign over all things, right? And man is dead when it comes to being with God in the presence of God. Hopefully that makes sense. Hence, we can put those together as we looked at this, and we opened this up last time. We talked about the sovereignty of God in salvation, so this should make sense. We don't come to salvation and say, well, God is sovereign, but just not in salvation. Because then, right, he's no longer sovereign. To be sovereign, right, for a king to have sovereign control of his kingdom, every single domain of his kingdom is under his control. There's a lot of talk, speaking of Trump these days, about sovereignty of nations, right? Whether it's the Greenland fiasco or Canada, that's what the talk is. Well, wait a minute, we're sovereign nations. You have no right, but you see how limited man is, right? In one sense, that's not truly sovereign. We understand what they mean by that. We are in complete control as Canadians to do all that we want to do. But wait a minute. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, imagine over the heavens and the earth. He's sovereign. And not only, he's not impotent, he's all-powerful to exercise that power over all things, right? So this makes sense then. God is sovereign in salvation. And what did we look at last time? Again, let's try not to get down too much of the rabbit hole of our heads hurting and all that, but let's just take these verses as they are. We are foreknown. It's not God knew something about what we would choose or some impersonal relationship. Gnosko, gnosko, that's a very clear word. There's an intimate knowledge there. Julie, I was thinking about your good question last time. What's the difference between the wicked and us? That's why this word is here. Like in Adam and Eve, there's an intimacy that God knows of those that are his. That's why this word is used. It's a gnosis. It's an intimacy. In one sense, he knows all people, right? He knows the hearts of man we see in the Gospels. But to be foreknown means intimate relationship, like you see with Adam and Eve, right? In the Old Testament, it's amazing. And not just foreknown, that he has a selection of humanity that he knows. He has a plan for that selection of humanity. He predestines them for something. We're working toward that. Hence, he calls them. Difference to the general call, the gospel goes out to all human beings, the gospel goes out. But many are called and few are
chosen,
right? And that's the effectual call, John 6:44. If the Father draws one, right, you're not getting out of that. That's called the effectual call of God, right? He draws you and you're his. There's no resisting that. Irresistible grace. Then, justification. So to be foreknown is to be predestined, to be called, and to be justified. That means part of that plan is to be made right in God's sight.
Just real quick, the called. So if I understand correctly, when we're called, that means like my son who's not a believer, all of us who have family members, they're all called. The whole world is, all humanity is called.
Yes.
So we have that, we have that responsibility?
Absolutely.
To come, to accept the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
And to preach the gospel and to make that general call. Now we're going to get to this, Elise. It's good you're introducing this. We have no idea who is foreknown by God. We don't. That's not for us to know. In fact, our great hope is that anyone that I give the gospel to could be foreknown. I'm going to help you with some illustrations later. Okay. It's not for us to know. And I think sometimes we'll get caught up. We're like, oh, what, am I chosen? Or that? That's not the right way to look at it. Ever, the gospel call, and God says, send it out to everybody. Generally. But we see on the backside of that, specifically, those that are foreknown by God, he is drawing and he is pulling effectually. Does that help? We're going to put it together, Elisa. We're going to put it together. But just know this, those that are called effectively, specifically, are justified. That's a guarantee. They will be made right in God's sight.
And he'll call them when and whenever he predestined it to be.
Yeah.
Like some of us were saved in our 50s.
Yeah.
And some of us were saved. So for our children, it may be when they're 50.
Yeah. You know what, Jerry, that's excellent. Absolutely.
But there's always hope.
There is. If you're David Alden, you're saved at 4 years old. If you're Jason Belgrave, you're saved at 30. Right?
If you reject, like downright reject the gospel, if we've preached the gospel, we've told them about the Lord, but they just their eyes are closed. That doesn't mean they have that they might not come into.
Not at all. Let me do this. This is always dangerous. I wouldn't recommend this movie. Can I be clear on that? It's a Christian movie. It's not bad. Okay. It's just about that. God's Not Dead. Have you heard about that movie?
Oh, yes. Okay. Yes.
So I appreciate something about that movie. There's a main character. He's a professor. Well, he's not the main guy.
Yeah.
But throughout the whole movie, he's hard and hard and hardened. And you find out that he, you know, maybe was brought up in the church. And as he's dying, spoiler alert, as he's dying and he gets hit by a car and he's being ministered to, he's saved in his you know, this hardened man is saved. And I love that picture, Lisa, and it shows me, it doesn't matter how old you are or how hardened you are, we never give up. That a man or woman can be saved. I hope you haven't given up. I need to be reminded of that. Our kids, we don't give up on that. No matter how much they mock and scoff our parent, we don't give up. Because God is sovereign over their soul, not Jason's clever words. You know what? Pascal said it this way. Oh, Mike gave me this helpful thing. No, God who's sovereign over their soul.
But you know what? I'm afraid, like where it says in the Bible, if they mock and mock and mock, and I continue that I'm giving pearls to the swine.
Yeah.
And so I kind of, sometimes I back away because I don't want, you know what, is that?
So those two things, this is where, and I love it. I love the big, we hold all these things in their right place. We preach the gospel. We don't pound with the gospel.
Okay.
So here's just simple thing. If you've never shared Christ with an unbelieving family member, red alert, share Christ. I had someone come up to me once. Here's the one. He worked at a particular place. He came up to me, tears in his eyes. I'm convicted that my coworkers don't know I'm a Christian. Red alert. Red alert. What does that? Elisa, I can tell you, knowing you, sister, those are two very different problems.
Yeah.
Your problem is, I shared it 51 times? What, 52? Okay, different conversation versus they don't even know I'm a Christian. What's the difference there? Right? Do you see what I'm saying? So we share and we share again in opportunity, Colossians 4. And then we wait on the Lord and we pray and we beg. We look to make pebbles in the shoe, but we don't pound. And I've been there. I've told you that story many times. Being when I worked at the university in Oshawa, just pounding people with it. Mm-hmm. Taking them out for lunch. You'll thank me later. Here's your scriptures. You know, it's just terrible, terrible, awful. Oh. So we don't do that, right? We present Christ with our words and then in our life and we pray. Okay, we move on. That's really good, really good. And then we're glorified. This is it. If you're foreknown, you're in this chain and you will be glorified, right? You will be with God in glory, which is just a great. Okay, so let's take all that. God is sovereign, right? Man is depraved, naturally. God is sovereign in salvation. Let's talk about this key piece. This is the one niggling in your mind. Am I a robot? Does everyone have, a chance to be saved? These are the things. So let's talk about this now. And let's do this together. What does the scripture say? Not my emotional argument, not what I want it to be. What does the scripture say? Is that fair? Can we do that? We're going to go to the scriptures, okay? But before we do that, we need to just address this question. People always say that when you get into good, sound doctrine. Why does man go to hell? I want you to think about it. Why does man go to hell? Okay? And you'll hear this when people are learning what we're learning in this lesson. Because God didn't choose him. That's a horrible answer. And it's biblically not true. You follow me so far?
Yeah.
That's not what the Bible presents at all. Beloved, you know this. So this is where we don't get caught up in this doctrine for a moment. Let's keep these tight. Man goes to hell for two reasons. By default, and we're going to talk about what that is, and by choice. Does that make sense? Listen. That's what the Bible teaches over and over again. The Bible never says people go to hell because God didn't choose them. Well, I almost want to repeat that from the rooftop over and over again. The Bible does not say man and women go to hell because God didn't choose them. We're saved because we're foreknown and chosen by God. And right away you're like, oh, wait a minute, I don't understand. We're going to come back to that. Well, we hold these things the way the scriptures do, by default. Man faces God's wrath because he is naturally under it before he's even born. Romans 3, Romans 5. This is the default. Humanity is on a conveyor belt to eternal fire. Let's settle that in our minds. What's the default for every human being? What does total depravity teach us? If we did nothing out of the womb, we're hellbound. Does that make sense? This is really important. By default, you're going to hell. Does that make sense? By default. So this is where in our fair world and participant ribbons, we do this. You want to talk about what's fair? We're all going to hell out of the womb. Does that make sense? I really did. Anyone kind of unsure? But that's the default setting of the human. Adam gave it to us, and we can thank him in that sense. Well, we'll not. But you know what I mean. We're going to hell.
That's what we all deserve.
Yes, 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 yes. And why do we all deserve it, Julian? Well, let's just cement this. Man's default destination is not heaven. That's what we all deserve. Hang on to that, sister. I've been to a few unbelieving funerals. Listen. And it pains me when they talk about the loved one looking down on them in heaven. Man's default destination is not heaven. I don't care how many secular songs you play, how many anecdotes about how kind they were to Aunt Betty, man's default destination is not heaven. Does that make sense? Not because I want it to be or we're rigid at Westmount. That's what the scriptures teach, Romans 3, Romans 5, and on and on and on. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. Julie, good one. By choice, we deserve it. We deserve it. So it's not that we inherited that. We, by choice, for all have sinned and what? All short of the glory of God. There's no exception here. Well, that really nice one, right, or anything, someone would say, heard one, Gandhi, whatever Gandhi did, or whatever Buddha would do, right? What? It doesn't even make sense. Mother Teresa, that's another, that's, like, what? All have sinned. The Bible doesn't say that. All, every human being. Well, there's none, Solomon said in his prayer before the Lord in the assembly. There's none who can say they haven't sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. But then this is really the clincher. Can we put this in our minds? Additionally, man goes to hell because he chooses to by rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and your position to him is a binary thing. You know what I mean when I say binary? It's either this or it's that. There is no middle ground with Jesus. I know you've heard this. Well, I'm just not sure. I got to give Jesus some more thought. And yeah, I like some of the things Jesus did, but I'm not there yet. All of those fall into I reject Jesus Christ. Right? If a boat is sinking and the lifeboat comes, and the guy's like, well, I'm not sure. Is that a sturdy little lifeboat you have there? I got to think about that. He's like, look, I'm leaving. You're either in it or you're out. There's no middle ground with Jesus. Yeah.
Just real quick. So when we're in the womb and when we're born and all that, so even if God chooses to call us to justify us, when we're born, doesn't God know we're already chosen?
Yeah, so let's hang on to that in a sense. That's the point. No, but that's it. At least it's good. We're foreknown and that has implications outside of time. Okay. Let's just hang on to that.
Okay.
Yeah. For now, we're dealing with this part. Okay. We just don't want to lose this. So listen, can I just, I'm not trying to provoke. I want to make sure we're clear. Why does any human being go to hell? Because they say no. Neutral to Jesus, no to Jesus. Right? And we can think of pictures. What does it mean to follow Christ? We're going to see that later. But does that make sense? Yeah, Julie.
Just a thought, and this can only, because it can't be supported by scripture, it's a summation, or it's a thought. But the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
Until he asked the Lord to have mercy on him, he was cursing him.
Yeah.
Right. So there's the encouragement I take for my children who are not served yet. They do have that hand up to Jesus, but I don't know if they're chosen. I don't know if at some point in time they will ask the Lord to have mercy on them.
Oh yeah.
So I take hope in that.
And Julie, do some of you know if I shared my testimony with you, up until maybe the last year before I was saved, I was cursing God. I had no time for God, and I loved joking around about it. God, forgive me. Listen, and this is why people say, you're always so worked up about God. Yes, I am. Because if God can save me, he can save anyone.
Yeah.
I want you all to know that. you have no idea the first 30 years of my life. If he can save me, he can save anyone. And I mean that with all my heart, so you never give up on that, right? You never give up. The most hardened criminal, the most lost relative, it's not about you and I. Aren't you thankful for that? It's God. And that's your great hope.
Saul.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Jerry, it's good. I mean, yeah, even the Jerry of your own testimony. I mean, we shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be here, but we are. And God has done something in our hearts, in every Christian's heart, that can respond to this. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. That implies choice. You have a choice to make. This is not, you know, I don't say to someone, well, I'm going to share the gospel with you. I don't know if you're foreknown. No, accept Christ. That's the plea. We don't do that in kind of our man. We just plead with people to accept Jesus Christ. And we're going to, again, look at things that will help pull us together, at least on your part. Thus, salvation in this OG here is not a matter of fairness, but of mercy. That hand would pick anyone. Do you see how we've skewed it? This is not about how come this guy can't and this guy can't. The fact that that guy is. We just are like, this is mercy. God could have just done this and let the conveyor belt keep going. But he didn't. The fact that he would even move in his mercy and elect any of us. I mean, it's beyond comprehension. So let's, again, fix these things. This, man goes because he rejects Jesus Christ. And this, salvation is not a matter of fairness, but of mercy. Okay, let's go to Matthew 23:37. And someone grab John 5:39-40. So what's our responsibility in salvation? And I say that versus work, not just because we're good Protestants in this room, but it's important. What is the responsibility of man in salvation? God, we've seen Christ does the work to atone for our sin. What's our responsibility? Who's got Matthew 23:37? Read that out.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing.
You were not what? Israel was not willing. How many times? They just reject Yahweh. They reject God. I'm reading through Exodus in the morning, and it's just stunning, right? You know the scene. They've just been liberated, and they just grumble, and they're rejecting Christ, even through the wilderness, or rejecting Yahweh in the wilderness. This is mankind's problem. You almost picture in Old Testament Israel. I did the work. I liberated you. I suppressed those mighty Egyptians. Simply turn to me. And they won't do that. But that's our responsibility, and we see it in the Old. What about in John 5:39-40?
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witnesses about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Note the language here. You're not willing, but you what? Refuse. Do you see volition there, beloved? That's volition. So we need to hold that. Let's esteem it high. We don't want to hear, oh, God didn't choose you. No, what we want to see is you're rejecting Jesus Christ. Right? You're rejecting Christ. That's simply it. Okay? Good. So Israel gives us an example of that. What about Jesus? Who's got Mark 1:15? Someone else read John 3:16-18. Who's got that?
John 16 first?
Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15.
And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Okay. What does Jesus say when he comes? He's about to do the work. What's the command? Repent. It's a responsibility. Repent. John 3:16-18.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
So why is he condemned already, based on what Jerry just wrote? Why is he condemned already?
Didn't believe.
Exactly. Yeah, now I need to do this so we're clear on it. Not because God didn't choose him, because he didn't believe. Right? Because he didn't believe. And we're going to put it together. At least I see that face. We're going to get there. Don't you worry. What we're going to see, Spurgeon is going to help us later on to just hold these things in right tension. We just don't want to make the mistake and people accuse sound doctrine of these emotional things. No, we don't want to do that. We want to stick to what the scriptures say. But hopefully you see we're sticking to the scriptures. Peter said the same thing. Go to Acts 2. I've got a couple people here. I want someone to read Acts 2, 37 to 41. And someone read Acts 3, 17 to 19. Who's got that?
Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
So what's the key word Dustin wrote there? What is Peter exhorting them to do? What are they to do? What's the key word in there?
Repent.
Repent. Same thing. We've seen this with Old Testament Israel. Now in New Testament Israel, in a sense, because that's Israel before him, the brothers. Same thing. Repent. Repent. Go to Acts 3, 17 to 19. Someone read those verses.
"And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord."
Okay, same thing. I hope you just see it. What is the call, the enduring call? Repent. The responsibility of man in salvation is to repent. Paul says the exact same thing. We're just going to go to one there, 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9, just for time. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9. If you're taking notes, you can note Romans 2 as well, talking about how we will all answer for the choices we make. But who's got 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9?
This evidence of the righteous judgment of God. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might.
All right. What is the reason why these people, says Paul, will face the vengeance of God? Look at verse 8. What's the reason?
You do not know God.
And?
Do not obey.
They do not obey. All right. Do you see that?
Yeah.
They don't know God, which is akin to not obeying God. To know God is to obey God, right? Is that not true?
Yeah.
We can say to people today, people will claim to know God. Well, you don't really know him. You're not responding to him rightly. And this we see it right here in 2 Thessalonians 1. So it is to obey. It is to repent. It is to repent. Man's responsibility, beloved, is to repent. That's our salvation responsibility. Does it make sense? Now, Lisa, we'll pick up what you have said as we turn to Matthew 11. Let's recognize the tension. And who wants to articulate the tension for us? You've been waiting to do this. What's the tension? What's the conundrum? What are you saying? It's like, okay, Jason, that's fair. I see Bible verses on sovereignty. I see Bible verses on responsibility. What's the tension?
Well, if we're chosen before the beginning of time, then where does that responsibility come from? I said before.
Yeah, no, that's good, Lisa. That's good.
Yeah.
If God, can we say this? We're foreknown. Elected by God. How do you square choice?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's a good question. Well, before we answer that question, can we now just get a cherry on top on the scriptures? Let's go to someone read Matthew 11, 25 to 30. Listen to the gospel call here from Jesus. Who's got that? Read that out loud.
At the time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Can we keep going?
Yeah, to 30.
Oh, okay, yeah. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Look what Lynn just read in 25 to 27. What do you learn there about God? What is it teaching us about God and those that would come to him?
He doesn't want everyone to understand.
Mike, and there's an intention, almost like he's hiding things from some, revealing to others. You want to talk about fairness for some people, right?
Yeah.
But how about this too, Mike? That's good. Look at the end of 27. "Except the Father, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son," what?
Chooses to reveal.
Oh dear. That's the sovereignty of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
What do you have in the very next verse, in verse 28?
Wait.
Jesus, nobody has choice. Didn't you just say? What is he doing right there? He's saying what? He's giving up.
To me all.
Yeah. Do you see that? I'm not trying to, no gimmicks here. And your head hurts a little, but hopefully it's getting easier. You're just like, okay, well, listen, whatever, I reconcile. It's clear in Scripture right beside each other. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. Do you see that? Very clear. Do you understand what we're saying? We're saying both are presented without any condition. In our minds, we're like, okay, hang on a moment. I need to pull up a chair. You need to explain to me how. Nope, the Word of God doesn't do that. It's kind of like Job. Job, you can imagine his laundry list. Why did you do this to me? Were you there when the mountain goat gave birth? But do you see what that does? That puts us in a right posture. I remember being a young Christian. I need to figure it all out. I need to know. Like a good father said, no, you don't. There's only one God. Yahweh Almighty, and that's not me. And this is the thing people fight for in their choice. I now say to them, stop fighting and trust God. This is such a great doctrine. Trust him. Yeah, Liz.
So he's just, you might be going with some things in Scripture right now, but he's going to reveal them when you need them at that time.
Yes, and Lynn, hang on to that. We're going to speak specifically to that. What is revealed to us now versus what may be this life and next. Lynn, that's excellent. Hang on to that. You got to go to one more. Go to Luke 22:22. How about Judas? How about Judas, right? What about Judas? I mean, you might say, well, wait a minute. That one's clear. 22:22. Who's got that?
"For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed."
Wow. In one verse. Yeah. The Son of Man, in context there, is Judas. The Son of Man is Jesus, but he's speaking about what Judas is going to do to him. And what does he say? Son of Man goes as the events are just unfolding before me. What does he say?
It's been determined.
And then what does he lay on Judas? Thick, three-letter word. Wicked, wicked word, right?
Whoa!
That word to the Pharisees that speaks to you made a horrible choice. Horrible volitional choice. So woe to you. And think about it. We're hurting right now. We're hurting.
Yeah.
So Judas goes as it's written about him, but Jesus declares woe on him. We need to just stop and say, for whatever smoke is coming out and hurting, we just can say this. Can we all agree? Can we say amen to this? The Scripture's presented.
Yes.
God is sovereign. Man is responsible. Can we at least agree on that? Can we at least be humble enough to say, I don't understand how you put those together. Mm-hmm. But man, oh man, the Scriptures are clear. Can we all agree on that? It's clear. I hope you see it. It's just clear. God is sovereign. Man, you and I, we go as it's been determined about us. Woe to us, right? Come to me.
Yeah.
Volitional choice. Do you see that?
Yeah,
Julie.
If I can share, I something just clicked this morning. And when we were in Acts 2, Peter's preaching, and he says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Mm. Well, not every one. Mm-hmm. So it continues to be called.
Yes.
But it's just every one of you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit.
Yeah.
For the promise for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. So it's offered to all.
Yes.
But for those who will repent.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Good.
And receive the forgiveness of sins.
Julie, that's great. It's out there to all. We've seen this generally. And then there's a specific response we will see from those that are the Lord's. Mm. Let's hang on to this. My sons taught me this. They learned logic, the things we didn't learn a lot of in school. Man, logic's important, by the way, especially if you're bringing up a little one. Logic is super important. There's no logic today. That's why a Supreme Court judge can say, I have no idea what a woman is, right? Because there's a foundation of no logic. Logic, right? God's choice or our choice. Like, these are just things, right? And so this is a logical fallacy, people would say, and it's called an either-or fallacy. In other words, only one can be true at the exclusion of the other. Well, that's a fallacy. We don't have that. Two things can be mutually true that may seem to be contradicting each other. We can think of many examples. I'm going to give you one in a moment. But this is an either-or fallacy. We're basically saying, listen, God is either sovereign, implication is we're robots, or man is responsible, and there's something, you know, God, he's just a loving God, and he just steps aside so we can choose him, which you've heard that. Well, that's an either-or fallacy, right? You're choosing one or the other, and I want to submit to you, it's both. It's not either-or, and I hope you've seen it in the scriptures, not because Jason has said it. It's true in the scriptures. God is sovereign, and man is responsible. Now, this is a very helpful quote from Spurgeon. Look carefully, and it's really, really good. That God predestines, and yet that man is responsible, are two facts that few can see clearly. He says it in his own way. They are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory to each other. Then listen, if then I find taught in one part of a Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. If I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it's only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths can ever contradict each other.
Yeah.
You understand what he's saying? Who am I to be the arbiter of God's word and say, well, I understand this, so it must be true. I don't understand this, so it's not true. Exactly. Let me ask you something. How much trouble does that get us into? Yeah. Right? And we're playing God. And we're actually betraying our own theology to say, for something to be true, I have to understand it. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. That gets us into trouble all the time. The bedrock of trust that we say to little children, Mike and Rebecca, you hold on to this. How many moments are you going to have? Son, trust me. But I don't understand, and I wanted to... You've got to trust me. We all know that, don't we? There's a disconnect with their knowledge and understanding. And what do you have in that moment? And you see it through the scriptures. You have got to trust who I am. Not your understanding of what's around you. You have got to trust who I am. Does that make sense? John?
Yes, sir. I understand correctly. We've all been called, but we're us are chosen. And the whole world could be called and be chosen if they all believe in Jesus.
Yeah, in one sense, John, that's good. Yeah.
Right?
It could, yeah. It would reveal to be that they are all. Yeah.
It's not like God said, okay, I'm going to choose John Englehart to come with me, and he's automatically saved. But it's because I believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so we're going to see an illustration in a moment, John, that's going to take that and really pull it forward. So hang on to it. Hang on. Lynn, we've got yours in the wings there. Lisa, some of yours. Does this make sense, what Spurgeon is saying? In fact, yours is coming right up next, John.
Yeah, it does.
I was looking for this graphic. Someone had told me this had helped them. Picture you're going into an archway. So I literally had to dig this up, so you can't really see it. I'm going to give you the words. Someone had taught them once, salvation is like a call to walk through a doorway. And picture from our point of view, whoever will come. So it's a come to me. So you're walking through an archway, and as you walk through it, he's like, I made a choice to come to Jesus, right? Well, as you walk through the archway, you turn around, and what does it say? Chosen before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you're walking to it. You're like, I've made a choice to choose Jesus, and you walk through whoever so will, and then you walk by, and you see, wow, chosen before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. It, so like, least we not boast.
Yeah.
It's all about God.
Yeah, so John, to take your point, in one sense, everyone is called. And listen, everyone that walks through, right, we can walk and look back and say, yeah, definitely chosen before the foundation of the world, because that's what the scripture teaches. It is not for us, it is not for us to just think about fairness and equity and how it goes. We are to throw it out with the hope that they would walk through that archway and then look back and say, wow, God knew me before the foundation of the world, even though I'm 82. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I hope that makes sense.
It does.
And I've shared this, some of you FWF veterans, bear with me, I've shared this illustration hundreds of times, but it really helped me. And it gets to Lynn on your point, as we're coming back to this. We cannot use our lack of understanding, right, for a basis of believing. In other words, and when will God reveal it? I do believe that in some way we will know at some point. But even now, we can say we don't understand how they work. I remember, so the mysterious compatibility, that's just a term I've come up with. How do we explain this? They are compatible, but we don't know how they're compatible. I remember driving around with my dad when I was young. And I'm going to date myself here. Before ATMs. I know. Ben, I know you just can't understand it. Before ATMs. There's a world before ATMs.
What's an ATM?
Exactly.
What does it stand for, guys?
Automatic teller machine.
Automatic. Okay, thank you. Yeah.
E-transfer.
I don't even know. Yeah, no e-transfer. So we're driving around. My dad had some money, cash, in the day. Remember cash? Anyone remember cash?
Yeah.
He wanted to put it in the bank. And it was he got into a decent amount of money. Someone had given it to him. Let's just say it was a fair amount. And I remember seeing it. I think it was in an envelope. My dad pulled up to the bank, and he was going in. And I remember as he went in, right, I'm sitting in the car with my mom, right, and we're just kind of there, and I had this fear. What if a bank robber goes in after and steals that money? I was very worked up, right? Because we didn't have a lot of money when I was growing up. And I'm like, we have this money. Why are you doing that? Put it in the mattress, right? And my dad came out, and I was very, Dad, no, no money. Now it's there, and the bank robber will take it. I said, no, no, it's safe. It's safe. It's in the bank now. But I just saw you take the money and put it in there. Hooded man comes in. He can say, give me the envelope. And he said, no, son, no, no. And anyway, you can imagine this back and forth. And we know how banks work now. But here's the point of the illustration. I didn't sleep that night because I didn't understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Lynn, on your point, I understand now. I'm like, oh, little Jason, man, you're, come on, you got to understand bank system. It goes in there, and then it's in the system. In my finite mind, I didn't understand, and I couldn't reconcile those things. So to us. So to us in this age. And I do believe there will be a time where, yeah, we will look back and make sense. But what we can't do, as you'd say to little Jason, don't lean on one, don't work in there and get all worked up, give me that, right? Or don't even ask your dad the question, don't lean on the other side. Just believe that both are true. Because they're from an authority. And how about the authority, not just my dad, how about the authority of God and his word?
Yes.
God is sovereign, man is responsible. So, beloved, it's not for us to reconcile these things. It's for us to live in the great truth of them, in the afterglow of that truth. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean,
we may not have everything clicking in our minds, but hopefully we just say, yeah, this is great peace.
And even if we don't, if I don't understand, I have to keep reminding myself that this is true.
Amen.
And that's what happens. We try to figure it out. Oh,
yes.
I don't understand. But just remember, this is true. This, you don't have to figure it out.
Oh, yeah. There right? we go. Elisa, and there's great freedom in that.
Yes.
I used to be one of those, especially maybe because of my background and then going to seminary and having a family. I just felt I had to have the answer for everything. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you, in my position, it is freeing to say, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know my God.
Yeah.
And he is perfect and sovereign, and I trust him. And what he says, I believe it. Even if I can't reconcile it in my mind. And listen, that is life and life abundant. If I can tell you that. Just peace. I'm trying to figure out every, you know, little detail. So hopefully that helps. Again, more questions. We can talk about that after. I want to work through these last few.
So conversion now. What does conversion look like? We've looked at this golden chain before. So again, just by way of recap, remember it's a chain. This is the process of salvation, or theologians call it the order of salvation. And what I want to do now is let's put everything together that we've learned, right? Not only in this class, but when we looked at the work of Christ, I want to push them together. So this is the order of salvation. What does it look like? That we're first foreknown and then predestined. We saw that in Romans 8. We've talked about the gospel call generally. Romans 10 says to go out and preach the gospel. So there's a general call. Not everyone will receive it. There is a regeneration that happens for some people, right? Think about it. The dead man, if he's dead on the ground, can't put his hand up. He's dead, right? He can't respond to stimuli. So something has to happen. He needs regeneration from God to put his hand up to say, yes, I choose Jesus, right? So we know that there's something here that causes someone to respond. And that's the call then. So he's regenerated, resuscitated to respond to the call of God. Now that makes sense. If God puts the Mikeys on our soul, of course we will respond. And that regeneration is the Spirit in us. The Spirit, right, is going to respond to God the Father. Causes us to repent. That's the only way we can repent. If God enables us to do that. We can't repent. Dead men can't repent. Right? We need regeneration so that we can repent and believe. And when we do that, we're justified instantly. We're made right in God's sight because of His righteousness. And then we begin the process which we're in right now. And sometimes it's painful, isn't it? Sanctification is pain. But it's good pain, right? This is the process of being more and more like Christ, which leads to glory. So that's the order of salvation. Let's tighten it up there. There you go. That is, as theologians call it, the process, the order of salvation from being foreknown by God right through to glory. And you know what the great thing is? You're in this at any point. And we're going to talk about salvation and losing it in a moment. You're in it. You can have hope. You can have assurance, right? And we saw that in Romans 8. You will see it through to completion. So let's talk about genuine salvation. How do you know? People come to me often, and I think really good and well-intended, and they say, I don't know if I'm saved. And I know that. I had that. Shortly after I was a Christian, I was like, am I saved? Because I had a lot of sin in my past, right? I'm just, man, and I've got these things, and I'm thinking, doing like, am I saved? So let's end with this, the fruit of conversion. Go to 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. And this hopefully will help you as you even think about people you interact with, or the responses you hear. We will read this. Paul is talking about sorrow. But what he's going to say is there's two types of sorrow leading to two different places. Who's got that?
For godly sorrow produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world brings about death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has brought about in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation with fear, what fear, and what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter.
All right, look at verse 10 as Elisa read. What are the two types of repentance or sorrow?
Godly grief.
Yeah, godly grief. And
repentance.
Yeah, godly grief and
worldly grief.
Worldly. So you can actually have a repentance that's a faux repentance. You know the faux wood they love in the decorating shows? You can have a faux repentance. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. Right? And we know what that looks like. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again, I'm just so sorry. We can feel that even, and we have to be careful in salvation. There's a faux repentance. And he said, what does Paul say? That leads to what?
Death.
And but you might say, okay, I don't want to be that. How do I know? And what's the gauge? We're not fruit inspectors, but let's take what the word says. What is a godly grief? Verse 11. Earnestness. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What's that? The eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation? What's indignation? And we would say in context, they're righteous indignation. I hate what I've done. I hate it. What fear? We would say in context here of God, that's his whole point, that we have a godly sorrow. What longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you proved yourselves innocent in the matter. In other words, what's he saying? You were zealous to make this right. worldly grief goes something like this. Oh, I'm so sorry, Julie. I'm just so sorry. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. Right, can we just get on with it? You're right. You're just like, oh, you don't. You just want to get on with it. Godly grief says, I'll do whatever. I am broken. I'm undone. And that's salvation. And that's why you have the picture of Ruth and hopefully you and I. You just forsake all to follow Christ. I don't want anyone that feels in guard. I just want to follow Christ. I'm done with that. I repent. I repent. Does that make sense? Genuine conversion, the fruit of conversion, leads to true repentance. Now be on the lookout, not for other people, in our own mind. And this can happen practically day to day. We can have a false repentance if we let the flesh take over. The Lordship of Christ. Someone get Romans 6, 17, 18. Who's got that?
And I guess you can't go by your feelings, right, Jason? Because sometimes that's what I tend to do. Like, when I'm, you know, I'm, oh, God, forgive me. But then I don't, because I don't have that, you know, total, I think, oh, maybe it wasn't genuine, and I say it again. And
yeah, that's why. And I'm like you. Listen, I'm not a super-duper emotional guy, as some of you guys know, and I really wrestle with that. Because I see guys, I mean, forget commercials. Mm-hmm. At the thought of what they just did in a word, they're just dripping with tears. And I'm like, I'm not that guy.
Yeah.
And not that I'm trying to be a man's man. I'm just like, I don't emote that way. So this is helpful to say, okay, Jason, so God, is it, well, what are your actions like? I mean, if you're truly sorry, your actions will tell that. If I tell you I'm done with sugar, I've changed my mind, I've said yes to you, and you see me with the Snickers bar, I thought you were done with sugar. Oh, yeah, I changed my mind about it. And she's like, you haven't changed your mind at all. And how do you know that? Because I'm crying about sugar? My actions reveal it wasn't true.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's basically what Paul is saying. Okay, Romans 6, 17 to 18.
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in 19 too.
Nope, that's good. That's good, 18. Do you see that obedient from the heart? There is. Time where we're obedient and the heart's not there, right? This wonderful lordship of Christ is, I want in my heart to obey Christ and I will obey from the heart. This is not behavioral modification. This is, I want to do it and I know it's hard, but I'm going to obey. That's the lordship of Christ, right? And so how, yeah, go ahead.
It doesn't mean, you say, I know I've done wrong, I know I've repented, I know I love Christ, and it doesn't mean that that sin will not show its face again.
Of course.
And
yeah.
there's the person that worried. Did I really repent?
Yeah.
Here it is again.
Yeah. Yeah, Julie, that's good. It doesn't mean we're sinless.
Yeah.
It means we sin less. Yeah. Right? And that's the trajectory of sanctification. But good one, and we'll talk about that more in future lessons, because that's a big question people have. Here's a really big one. Romans 7:15. I do want to cover this before we run out of time. Someone read that verse. It's not just a comfort verse, by the way. When Paul is struggling with what he's doing.
For what I'm working out, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate.
He's doing the very thing what? Hatred of sin. Beloved, here is a hallmark in your mind. And only you know this, you and God. Do you hate the sin? Look, there might be struggles and you grow, but I know for me it was a salient moment when I said, I hate this. I see it the way God sees it, and I want it no more. And I would say, with all due respect to more watered-down movements, you can have victory over many, many things the moment you see it the way God sees it. He said, this is abhorrent. I hate it. Right? That's a great indicator of where you're at. And I mean, beloved, it's between you and the Lord. Do you truly hate it? Or is it your kind of pet thing you understand, right? Right? Or is it, no, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Good works, Ephesians 2:10. Just note these. Ephesians 2:10, remember we talked about that. We were saved onto good works, right? To his workmanship. James 2:18, 20 talks about, I'll show you my faith. How? By my works. In other words, I'll show you a police officer by what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Arresting bad guys, right? Doing all the, right? Like, I'll show you one by what he's doing. And so on. And then your faith is tried and tested by trials. Romans 5, 3 to 5 talks about that. Let's go to James 1, 2 to 4. Just note that. Someone, This is how you know. This, you're not shrinking back when a test comes or a trial comes. And all of a sudden someone's saying, wow, Jason was so on fire, but this difficult thing happened and he faded away. James 1, 2-4 says what?
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Yeah, remain. That word for steadfastness, the picture there is a strong man with a huge boulder over him. If he moves to the right or the left, it's going to drop on him. He remains steadfast. Picture that. He's just up there. He will not move. The trial comes and he stays. Romans 5, if we had time to go there, God actually builds character through that, right? The trials, right? Talk about endurance and character and hope. That's what God is doing in our trials. And finally, love. Just note that, Romans 12, 9-13, all the ways that the Christian is called to love. And this is a great tester. It can cause us to be despairing at times because we love imperfectly compared to God. Loving our enemies, for example, right? That's very, very hard for us to do. But we do, we should see the needle moving in our heart with these things. That we are growing in our love for others. And not loving, I mean, all of you are lovable. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about difficult people.
Yeah.
Enemies. Are you growing in love for them? Right? That's what we're talking about. Finally, as we close a little bit over, can we lose our salvation? You've heard that. Can we lose our salvation? Mark these down. Mark these down. I just want to go to Philippians 1:6. Turn there and mark these down. We have an inheritance, a completion, assurance, and protection. The Word of God says over and over again. But let's end with Philippians 1:6.
For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you perfected until the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So do you see what's Paul's confidence? What God began, think about foreknowledge, he will see through to completion, and he's referencing glory.
He says the word imperishable in that book as well about your inheritance.
Very good, Mike. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, all of these, we just are right out of time, but hopefully it's self-evident. Right? The Gospel of John talks about that. No one can snatch us out of where the Father's hand is. All over the place. All over the place. Once saved, always saved. Right? And that's the hope of salvation. On your point, Julie, yeah, we will struggle and fight. We will grow. And to me, this is your graph. For those that love graphs, right? We kind of go like this a little bit, right? But you're going in that direction.
Yeah.
Right? It's kind of like the stock market. Terrible illustration. Yeah, I mean, you go down, but it's always going up. I hear the new highs, I'm like, wow, it's never been that high. And it just will continue to go up. But there will be dips, right? There will be dips. Okay, recap, we're done. Sovereignty of God, remember the foundation pillars? Sovereignty of God, salvation, responsibility of man, and salvation. We hold them equally. Not in terms of equal, I don't mean God is equal to man. We believe them equally to be true. And that's a mysterious compatibility. We walked through today conversion, what it looks like, the fruit of genuine salvation. Remember, we're not walking around hitting people like that. I think you're not saved. No, we're not doing that, right? We do it, it's kind of in our own hearts, right? We recognize the fruit of genuine salvation, and then the hope of salvation. It's not to wrestle, make your faith, calling and election sure, 2 Peter says, but then you would have hope. You would live richly for our Lord.
Jason.
Yeah.
Where is that verse that they're the mysteries of the Lord sometimes? We don't have to know everything. Deuteronomy somewhere, I think. Or...
Oh, Deuteronomy 29:29. Very good. Oh, yeah. That's a good one to close. Actually, Jerry, that's excellent. Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to this. Turn there. That's really good, Jerry. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So are there secret things, class?
Yeah,
and they belong to who?
Lord.
But, right, transition, the things that are revealed, hold up your word, right, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Do you see that? Jerry, that's really good. The secret things are the Lord's business. How these things go together, it's not for me to know. But our responsibility is what? The things revealed to us. And that's what we can. Great one to end on. Speaking of mysteries, the Holy Spirit, Jeremy will return to take us through that over the next 2 weeks. And again, any questions you come, let us know. You know, it's a fluid conversation. Hopefully today at least help with the brain ink a little bit. You know what I mean? And we're starting to get more comfortable. Not that we figured it out, but we're comfortable in trusting the Lord more. Let me pray, and then we will gather with our loved ones down there.